chapter 19 of Revelation. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth
with her fornication,
and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, 2 more short passages that refer to some of those verses. In chapter 17, just the first 5 verses. And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 10 heads and 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now turn over to chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 21, 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. In ministering the scriptures to any audience, one always feels the need for guidance, sought by prayer, to present to you just the message that God has for us at this particular time and place. The scriptures are so full, you know, there's such a wide range of truth here. You have history and you have prophecy. You have God's dealing with Israel and you have God's dealing with the church. You have God dealing with individuals and God dealing with nations. And so we might ask, what shall we turn to this evening? Well, as you see, I have turned you to what is called in Scripture Christ's coming a second time. Now, you must all agree with this, that of all events of the past, all of history, the greatest event was the first coming into this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say as confidently, dear friends, the greatest event of the future stretched before us is his coming a second time. And so tonight I want to bring before you a little from the scriptures of his coming a second time. Just to think of the importance of this subject, it occurs in every one of the 27 books of the New Testament except for two. And the omissions are significant. One was Galatians. How could Paul speak of the Lord's coming to these people who were rocked to their foundations by those who would bring in the law to add it to grace as a ground for salvation? No, he must stress the need that our salvation rests upon grace alone without the deeds of the law. And I would say in passing, if you have any doubts about your salvation, it's not for you really to study these scriptures. I know the thought of the Lord's coming suddenly, it's always imminent, might act upon you to awaken you, to exercise you, but come to the scriptures for your assurance that your salvation rests upon the work of the Lord Jesus at his first coming. The other book is Ephesians. And what a difference. Here, you see, the believer is seen as raised and seated in heavenly places, associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven already. So how could the apostle speak of Christ's coming for his church? I know he speaks of the time when that church would be presented to him, a church in glory. But to come to our subject, the Lord's coming a second time. Oh, we start, don't we, with John 14. If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. Many of the epistles you'll find references to his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 that we love to read at a graveside, don't we? which speaks of the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trump of God, to raise the sleeping and to change the living, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We call this the rapture, don't we? Because the joy of it will just pass everything we've ever known. But my dear friends, if you read the epistles through, you will soon find that there's more about the Lord's coming than those scriptures. In fact, here's a study for you. Read the epistles, pinpoint the references to the Lord's coming, and see what is the reason for it. Generally, it is with some exhortation. Looking for that blessed hope, we read. Yes, but you've got to walk godly, righteously in this present world. Or again, we could say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, so much more as you see the day approaching. If it's a day when we expect the Lord to come, let us be sure of our place in the assembly. Or again, we could say in Corinthians, when we remember the Lord as we may tomorrow morning, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so you see, I feel that this is throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament. But there's another aspect of it which we don't so often perhaps have brought before us. And this we have in many scriptures. I'm only going to read a few to you tonight just to pinpoint our thoughts. In 1 Thessalonians 3, we often read 4. It says there, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God, that's the purpose, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now you see, this must be distinguished from his coming for his saints to receive them. They're coming with him. There must be an interval between his coming to receive them and his coming back a second time with them. Now this thought is given to us in the scriptures, and you know very often it's distinguished by different words. I'm no Greek scholar, but anybody has access now to what has been written when we're speaking about the Lord's coming to receive us. The word generally is that Greek word parousia, means his presence. He comes to be present and take us with him. But the other word is his appearing. We had it. His appearing. He's hidden in glory now, but he's going to appear a second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. And it's particularly, you know, in the epistles, the later epistles, that you have these words. In, for instance, the epistles of Paul to Timothy, the thought that we have there of his appearing, I think is shown very clearly in chapter 6. And we've got two verses here, 14 and 15. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. That's the purpose again, you see. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Or again in the second epistle to Timothy, and this brings before us a very solemn thought of our responsibility. May I say that our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air is a matter of pure grace. Every one will be taken who has confessed him as Lord and Savior. But now listen, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's coming to judge. Or again, lower down, in the same chapter, says, second book of 2 Timothy, verse 8. Henceforth, says the apostle, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So you see, we must therefore have this before us, that he's going to appear a second time, and that is when he comes with his saints. He comes to judge the earth in righteousness. The interval between these two, if we go back to the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, to Daniel 9, is clearly at least 7 years. And I want tonight just to bring before you from what we've read in Revelation, two, possibly three things particularly that will be occupying those 7 years. Now, some people think, you know, that we needn't study prophecy. In fact, in some quarters, the thought of the Lord's coming is banned as a subject of ministry. There are some people that say, well, the revelation is so confused, I can't understand it. My reply is this. If I wrote a letter to you, and on the last page, I just told you my plans for the future, what should I think of you if you dismissed that and said, oh, he can't make himself understood? No, dear friends, the book of Revelation, this last book of the Bible, I know it's a difficult book. We need to study it in connection with the Old Testament scriptures too. But don't despise it. Don't neglect it. Another, just in passing, another little thought to distinguish our two comings, as it were. When the Lord comes for his saints. In the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, speaks of the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Now this is the reversal, that's his appearing. The last chapter of Revelation speaks of that bright and morning star that arises before the sun. That is for your heart and mine. But we can look beyond it to the sun rising, surely. And so tonight I want to bring before us in these scriptures in Revelation a little of what happens in these at least 7 years. And in reading the 19th chapter, the first subject that we had was the rejoicing in heaven over something that had happened upon earth. Upon earth there had been the judgment, it says here, these are the words of Scripture, the judgment of the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And I read back in chapter 17 that we might have that described more fully to us. What a solemn picture that is. Of an immoral woman, clothed as we've seen here and decked with all her jewels, riding upon this terrible beast. The clock won't allow me to go into all the details here, but my dear friends, let me tell you this. It's most surely true that this beast, this woman, Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon, is the development of what the Apostle Paul spoke of in his day in writing to the Thessalonians. His first epistle, he could bring before them the joy of the Lord's coming. In the second, he has to warn them that there was a mystery of iniquity working. There was a giving up of the truth. There was the beginnings of an apostasy from the truth. And that would go on developing. And you have it developed to the full in Revelation 17. And it doesn't take us long, dear friends, to see that the beast that carries her in this chapter is, we believe, the revived Roman Empire. Daniel tells us that it is coming back in this particular form with 10 kings. We read in our papers about 6 in the common market and 4 seeking entry. Western Europe will be under that terrible power. And not only that, but the woman that rides upon her is associated with that city that has 7 hills, which every student of history will tell you is Rome. And so there you have papal Rome, which down the ages has wrought such havoc amongst the people of God, has corrupted the earth. But, my dear friends, it's a solemn thing to read here that she is but the mother of harlots. There are those associated with her. And I wouldn't therefore say that this is the papacy alone, but it's the climax of what is going on today and has been for a long, long time. Of a coming together of all sects and denominations, all religions, sinking differences to be all one in a particular way of man's choice by the rejection of the Word of God. And here we have it brought to its climax, and the chapter, if you read it on chapter 17, you'll find that there is the judgment of this system. And God uses that Roman power to bring her down and judge her, as though he wouldn't touch such a thing, but leaves another beast, that first beast of Revelation, to execute the judgment upon her. Solemn thought, isn't it? This, dear friend, is where much that we see around us today is leading. Well, this is what is going to take place upon the earth. We shall not be here. But, my friends, shouldn't we have an interest in what concerns the Lord? He's been dishonored all down the years by the apostasy from the truth. Shouldn't we, therefore, be interested to read of his being exalted and honored, even if it means that he must use another to bring down this awful system? Later, too, to judge the beast herself, the Roman Empire, comes into his judgment when he comes, as we read, with that sword, and followed by the sword for judgment, the rod to rule. Well, there is one subject for us, but one must pass on because time goes so quickly. The second subject I want to bring before you is not so much in the book of Revelation, because it occupies such a wide place in the Old Testament. There you have the future history of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, who will be brought back from the ends of the earth to their own land, and God's plans for them will be fulfilled. None can alter them. I know we see this beginning today with a partial return of the Jews to Palestine. It's going to increase when the church is taken. But, dear friends, they'll go back there still as unrepentant as ever, still refusing the Messiah who came at his first coming. And now go back to Jerusalem. They'll set up their worship again. And for a time, that Roman power is going to give them a certain amount of religious liberty. He'll make a covenant with them to allow them their worship. But, my dear friends, there's another one who is interested in this restored Jewish nation. The one who leads in the apostasy, that lawless one, that man of sin, that antichrist, that son of perdition. He'll be there. And at the end of 3.5 years, there's going to be a sudden change. The Roman power withholds its privilege. the Jewish nation come under terrible tribulation, persecution. It's called in Scripture the time of Jacob's trouble. And they'll suffer terribly for another 3.5 years. Yes, this is retribution. They refused their Messiah when he came the first time. The nation will be ready to receive an Antichrist who comes in his own name. I know there will be a few, thank God, a few who are faithful. When he came the first time, the Lord Jesus, coming in his Father's name, the nation refused him, and the few only received him. Well, dear friends, God acts again, and that lawless one, that Antichrist, is taken, and we read in Thessalonians, he's going to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's appearing. He appears in glory, and this wicked man is going to be taken, and the Revelation gives us further detail. He's going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. And so God deals with this. Then it is that the Lord Jesus, having come, and we read we come with him, but then it is when he has judged the nations with that sword, and when he has brought them into subjection to him, he's going to then restore to his people Israel what he has promised in the Old Testament. He's going to sit upon the throne of David and rule in peace and righteousness. So that for Israel as a nation, there's going to be that wonderful future. Although the individuals who so readily receive the Antichrist and suffer such persecution and tribulation, they'll be judged, as will all Christ's rejecters. But now a third subject. And the third subject is this, what we've read in our chapter. When Christ appears, he doesn't come alone. We have two figures in Revelation 19. He comes, it says, we read it, with the armies of heaven. They followed him upon white horses. He comes, his name is true, faithful and true. He judges, makes war in righteousness. It speaks about his clothing being a vesture dipped in blood. Oh, dear friends, remember this speaks of his coming in judgment upon the rebellious. His name is still the Word of God. But I think it's the other figure that will appeal to our hearts more. Earlier on in the chapter, let us rejoice and be glad, give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and her wife has made herself ready. You see, the figures come one after the other in Revelation. Here is another figure. The saints who come with him are his bride. But now it says, she hath made herself ready. And you might well ask me, how ever could she make herself ready? Well, dear friends, there's nothing we can do for our salvation, is there? But confess our need of a Savior. But when the saints are taken into the Lord's presence, during those 7 years, heaven is not inactive. I believe, dear friends, that in those years, when the saints are with the Lord in glory, there will be fulfilled what the Apostle Paul has told us about, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. When every one of us will receive things done in the body. Not that our salvation is in question, oh no. Our reward is. And then it is, dear friends, that those things which would make us feel ashamed, those things which defile us, they'll be confessed and they'll be put away forever, never again to be remembered. but for those little works that we might have done for the Lord's glory, for the love of the brethren, what we have done that he can reward will be rewarded. That remains, as it says here, as the righteousness is of the saints, those things will remain. Though let us fear the judgment seat of Christ, or to be finished with things that are for our shame, and to be rewarded for what is of the Lord. So his wife has made herself ready, and she comes forth now. There's another thing here, it says, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now who can this be? Who is called to this wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven? Well, dear friends, I suggest that here you will have those Old Testament saints whose names we know many of them. They've been there a long, long time already. We shall join them, but they are not the bride. They come as friends of the bridegroom to the supper. There are those, too, who have been martyred during that terrible time in Jerusalem, the great tribulation. There's been, as we've read in our chapter, of these voices in heaven that say over and over again, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So be there. These are the friends who will gather at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, dear friends, we have a wonderful picture here of the Lord Jesus coming, yes, with the armies of heaven, because he's going to execute judgment, but coming to display all his glory to this earth and to reign in peace and righteousness, and not alone but associated with him, the bride in all her glory now, arrayed, as it says here, in this white and clean linen. Well, dear friends, I trust that we have got a heart to read and to study these things that concern the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. His glory, I know it comes here, and we have many figures to consider, compare Scripture and Scripture, but the main thing is so clear here, that the Lord Jesus coming the first time was crowned with thorns. But now he's going to come back, and God is not going to have that the last the world sees of him. He's coming back crowned with many diadems. But I'd like to take your thoughts a little further on. We've thought perhaps of these events of those seven momentous years. But think now, dear friends, of what it means to him to occupy the throne of David, great David's greater son. I believe this is one of those glories. I was speaking the other day of a verse in Peter where it speaks of the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that will follow. In our version, I know it says glory, but the word is plural, the glories that should follow. And here we come across them when he comes to be glorified in his saints, appearing with his bride, reigning over this earth in peace and righteousness. The glory of the person of our Lord Jesus as the Son of David. But maybe go a little further. And we can't grasp, can we, really, what the millennial earth will be like, but I believe, dear friends, that there will be tremendous changes, you know, during this period in which we live, ever since Adam's disobedience. It's by the sweat of the face that man has made the earth yield fruit. There were thorns and thistles that sprang up in Eden, and they've been with us ever since. But Isaiah, in his picturesque language, he says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. The fir tree, the erect one, that which speaks of righteousness. The myrtle tree with its lovely blossom, picture of beauty and fruitfulness. Yes, these things are going to take place. And so you have that there's another glory. The Lord Jesus is going to now bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. He's going to fulfill the promise made to Abraham. He's Abraham's seed. And in him is all the nations of the earth to be blessed. Yes, and wonderful truth. You and I are associated with him in it. Heirs according to the promise. There's another glory, therefore, of our blessed Lord as Abraham's seed to bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. I know the problems multiply if we stop to think of the earth as we know it today, so different from the earth of Paul's day, with its limited population. We can think of the vast continents. We can think of the Americas. But, dear friends, I'm one of those who believe that God in his own wise way will bring blessing to all the nations of the earth because the Scripture just says so. And this will be for the Lord's glory. And I was not with you this afternoon, but I believe there you had in Hebrews 2 probably some references to the Lord Jesus, as we have him foretold in the 8th Psalm. And I just quote those few verses for context. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower, or for a little while lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. But as you read, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. But man is not yet in control of nature. It's not under his dominion. Adam has forfeited this dominion. And what he forfeited, the Lord Jesus Christ will inherit as Son of Man, and we associated with him. And so there you have another one of his glories. When, as the Son of Man, he brings to that millennial earth possibly a cessation of all these terrible calamities that distress us today. Certainly wars will be gone. He rules with a rod of iron. But the changes that will come, we can scarcely conceive. And yet, here is the wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul has revealed to us in Romans, that creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. It says in Romans 8, if I can just quote a few verses, the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the creature itself, creation itself, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the liberty of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation groans, and we know it very well, don't we? But there's a day when creation will be delivered from that corruption, of this bondage of corruption. Oh, what a day it will be. And so I want to leave these scriptures with you. Many more I could have given you, but with this thought behind them all, that the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned in these things. His glories have passed before us, one after another, as it were. As Peter says, the glories that will follow his suffering. And I do feel, dear friends, that we should have more heart for the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a faith, they're real to us now. We said we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Yes, that's by faith. But you know, the time comes when face would be changed to spite. We've spoken of the figure of the morning star, of the sun. It gives you the thought of that shining forth. I didn't mention the third word, by the way. There is a third word which speaks of this shining forth of what had been veiled, hidden from sight. For this is going to be at the Lord's coming a second time. Not when he comes to receive us. That will be imminent. It's always imminent. In a moment it can happen. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be with the Lord. Then follows that period when all these terrible things happen upon earth. Glorious things happen in heaven. And then the Lord will come forth in all his glory. And you and I will be with him. Oh, what grace, isn't it? Well, may he occupy us more and more with these things in order that, I go back to my beginning, in order that our lives might be changed, our affections might be stirred, our walk might be more godly, our expectations brighter. May it be so, for his name's sake.